Father, for this evening. Lord, we're grateful, Father, for the breath of life. We are thankful, Lord Jesus, for you, Father, and for just your protection, Lord, your leading, your guiding, Father, in the way that you are with your people. And Lord, just even this evening, Lord God, as we come together in Jesus' name, Lord, we leave every concern, every care, every worry, Lord God, every anxiety at your feet, Father. You said not to be anxious about anything, but in all things, Lord, with prayer and supplication to make our requests known to you. So Lord, right now our request, Father, is that you would just minister each and every one of us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Strengthen us, Father, to walk with you, Lord, as we give our free will over to your plan and purpose. And Lord, we pray right now, Father, as we would open up your word, Father God, Lord, that you would just be with us, Father, in this time. And Lord, that your spirit of truth, Father, that leads and guides us into all truth, would lead and guide us, Father, this evening. Lord, that every word that's spoken would be in exact alignment, Lord, with your spirit and what you desire to do. And Father, we bind every demonic force, Lord God. We bind every spirit of the devil, Father. We bind every demonic force that's even coming against the website, Father God, and against the audios that are posted. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just break every one of those attacks right now, Father God. We call them null and void. And Lord, we pray, Father, for the free flow of your spirit continually, Lord, in everything that we do, think, and say as we move forward, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay. So tonight, we might have a little bit shorter of a night, so we're going to keep going with this one, and I'm hoping we'll close it out maybe tonight or maybe next time soon. But okay, small recap real quick. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, little brother Luke, chapter 16 and verse... Now last time we started with verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Okay, so when we've gone through this one in the past, and the title of the series that we've been in is The Great Divide. And when we've set this one up, we started with this story, which is in actuality a living, current, modern-day, eternal account. See, one thing that happens, see, everybody, we all live this life for, and we're here for a period of time, and all of us, it's a window of time. The rich man dies, Lazarus dies, you and I die, everybody dies. And when we go on from this life, then we go into, you're birthed into eternity. So this life here is kind of like your time in the womb. I mean, this is your time before you will be born into whatever eternally is the alignment of who you are inside, in your spirit and your soul, depending on are you alive and in connection with the Father?
Or otherwise, it says at the end, it says these are the birth times, before Christ returns?
Yeah, Matthew 24 talking about there, and the closing up of the world and whatever, and what's being born out of that, even that whole culmination, is a new earth, a new Jerusalem, the new reality that's coming there, where basically where the spiritual reality comes to bear on the natural one, where you see the setup of the rule and reign of God, and God basically saying, okay, enough of this, that whole thing's wrapped up, everything's done, now I'm going to play my card on this whole thing. So there is a time and a lot of things that are being allowed to run their course, which we're living in right now. You and I are living in the middle of this whole mystery of God taking place. So it's important that for us that we see, the world works so hard to distract people from ever asking these questions, looking at this stuff, getting a grip on even their own mortality, and then also their own eternal being, their own soul, their own spirit, their own where they are with God, all of these things. So the world seeks to keep somebody on a very base, very carnal, very superficial level. And if it can keep you there and wrap you up there and have your allegiance and your will hooked into the world system, it's got your soul. And so what happened to the rich man here is he had said no to God and yes to the world system. And he said no to Father Abraham, he said no to the Father of Faith, no to the Father, no to the kingdom of God, no to the rule and the reign of God and Jesus Christ ultimately, and yes to the world and the world system. And he got some benefits out of that. For while he was in his life in the world, he got his bowl of lentil soup, he got his exchange that he had made, and now he was stuck in eternity, and he's still stuck there today. Now the reason, excuse me, the throat's a bit off. The reason we also established why this is a real story, there's certain things that are there that give it away, like the fact that, you know, names are used, like Lazarus' names is used, but also Jesus deliberately doesn't use the name of the rich man because he also has, Jesus is always the fulfillment of the word. So like in Proverbs 10 verse 7 where it talks about how the name of the wicked will rot, and like, I mean, so if he would have given the guy's name, the rich man's name, then that name would be remembered. And the truth is that those that are part of the kingdom of this world, they're forgotten. They become as though they never were. They're just window dressing and they're just props on the stage. You just had a great play, Natasha. They're just the people of this world are just props on the stage, that all they do is they serve a purpose in the actual play, but they themselves, once the play's done, who's wearing the costumes after the play's done? It's done. You don't need the costumes anymore. You throw them away. So likewise, the people of this world...
That's a harsh reality.
It is a harsh reality, but then again, did they ever really exist? See? And then also...
God treats everyone equally.
He does. And with the fact that God treats everyone equally, one thing that he does is he respects equally people's free will and the freedom of choice that people make with their free will. And if somebody chooses of their free will, maybe you want to switch chairs. If somebody chooses of their free will to choose that which is not, that which is not him. Bless you. Okay, if they choose of their own free will to reject Creator, for example, so God is the Creator, and you choose to reject the Creator, well, what have you now chosen? If you've chosen to not have the Creator, you've chosen...
Then they become props.
Then they become a prop. You become a prop on the stage for what purpose? Think about how many people have come and gone in this life, in this world, that... You don't even know their names. I mean, how many rich, wealthy, fabulously wealthy people? Think of entire civilizations. The Aztecs, the Incas, how many entire races of people that existed were during their day were the or the strong men of the earth, and then all of a sudden they were gone, they were wiped out, they were done away with. And now today it's like, if maybe somebody digs somewhere in some jungle in South America and they find, oh look here, there's something here. Oh, there were some people that lived here way back.
But at the same time, people who make an impact, it can be positive and negative.
Yeah.
I mean, he's making impact. Obviously, he's going to be popular on the negative sense with a lot of people.
Yeah.
At the same time, I mean, people like Hitler, all negative.
But see, ultimately, in the end, here's the thing too, is that every person's life stands and falls before the Father. Every person's life stands and falls before the Creator. And God, who sees and knows hearts, motives, intentions, knows the true you. So for example, somebody can do certain good things, right? I'll just give you an example. Somebody can, in themselves, say, okay, I'm going to go feed 100 kids today. Oh, great thing. And everybody looks on the outside, they're like, wow, what a great guy, because he's going and feeding 100 kids. But if that person does that good in disconnect from the Creator, and that person does that good based out of their own feeling of this is something I'm doing for myself because I'm such a good person, and self-will, and I hope other people see and recognize how good and nice I am, then what that is that's misplaced. It's vanity. It's something that's done out of disconnect from the source of all good, from the source of all life. You notice how in scriptures, how angels, whenever people tried to bow down and worship or pray, and it was like, don't. There's just one person that you worship. There's just one person that you give glory to. Anything that we are is because we're in connection to the source of life. Glorify the source. Glorify Him. We don't receive anything unto ourselves. So that's why too, like, see, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And when somebody does certain things, but if they might do a good thing, but if it's done in disconnect from the Father, it's ultimately a work of vanity. Now, God being again all powerful and being again able to work all things unto His good and unto the glory of that His plan and purpose, He can take something like that and still use that to work out His plan and purpose. But He does that in spite of those people and not with those people working in alignment and connection with Him. So for us, back to Ecclesiastes 12, actually flip there really quick. Smartest man outside of Jesus that ever walked around, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the cool thing about this one is he takes you through an entire course of trying everything and anything in the world, worth far more than any man in this ever world has been as far as financially. And so he tries everything. And then at the end of it, in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So ultimately, it's like, this is it. This is what you need to know. So Solomon goes through, tries everything. Tries wine, tries women, tries song, tries gardens, tries, you know, building projects, tries laughing his head off.
He had so many wives that you were discussing yesterday.
Yeah. 700 wives, 300 concubines.
Yeah, so I mean, so pretty much he was in contradiction with God's law. When Moses, well, in Moses' time, when, you know, the laws were given, obviously, you know, one man is accustomed to just one woman. But in this instance, obviously, I mean, there would have been like so many immoral sexual acts which was taking place at that time, and God approved that?
Well, okay, here's something else with this whole thing too. I mean, during that time, and in that place and in that context, there was an element of like marriages also being done for political alliances, stuff also being done for displays of wealth and prominence and all of that. But it definitely does say too that women were what led Solomon astray. ultimately. It was for him that was his, that was the one thing where, like, his, he was really wise, but he was, that was something that well, that's where he messed up. I mean, ultimately what happened was with him was that he was committed to God, but then he married these women that were, you know, serving pagan gods. And
so
then
what did God have to say to him then? I mean, when he got married to 700 wives and he had so many concubines.
Yeah.
I mean, he had direct connection with God, obviously. And,
yeah, he did.
You know, so how did that work?
Well, it had an impact. See, the thing is, too, is like, see, you can, again, you can choose to do whatever you want. You just can't choose the consequences. And the consequences for him in that whole thing, World War One, he got led astray in a very core area of his life. And then also too, I think too for him, he probably wouldn't have known what it was to actually have like true love in the way that God had intended, for sure. Because see, even the way that God's, from what I've seen in scripture as well, is like God's design is one man, one woman, in that relationship that he's kind of set the parameters for unto him. And in something like that, that's where you see the reflection of what God originally intended and all of that. So you know, so with all of that too, it's like you the world will say, oh, why? Because he's in Sri Lanka. I remember one time, like in Sri Lanka, I went to one of the ruins in Sigiriya. And when I was there, this tour guide was taking me through, and he was like, yeah, the such and such king, he had 400 wives.
Awesome.
And he was like talking about, and this guy was all like, you know, getting excited about this guy having like 400
you
wives.
Change
the state, but you want to say. No, but I was watching, and like, so as we were going through this thing, this place, and he was like, okay, so here's like where all the women would come and bathe, and he would sit here and watch them all come bathe, and then there's this corridor pass, and then he's like, okay, so he'd sit here to watch them bathe, and then they'd go up and like, okay, and here's where he'd sit to like, you know, go and have his rulings for, you know, like the, when the courts would have in session or whatever, and then they'd like upstairs at the top, there's like, here's where the discotheque was, and then like he would come and, you know, and sit here, and then you're like, boy, this guy spent his whole life just sitting down in like a few different spots. And but ultimately too, like as I was just watching, and then I was getting like a picture even of it, like of what it was, and I just realized what a sad existence this guy lived, really. Because like for him, you know, I mean, you think about the backstabbing and the conniving of like, you know, all the women there in that situation, and
we're talking about, right?
Yeah, I don't
know.
Okay. So and all of the, basically at the end of the whole thing, it's like, you know, the world sets up certain things. They're like, oh, these are ideals, these are things that they want or whatever, but at the end of the day, the only places that you ever see true satisfaction, you ever see true joy, you ever see true peace, is within the parameters that God establishes and sets within his word. And see, what God does is he gives us, he even uses his word, is he gives us the, here's a maximum life. You can live a maximum life while you're here. You know, you're here for a window of time, and while you're here, let me show you, give you an owner's manual for, you know, you got the car, you're living in the car while you're in the body. This is your owner's manual for how to run the vehicle that you're in for the time that you're here. I'll give you good, better, best. I'll give you 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. I'll show you the whole way. If you want God's best, go with the 100 fold. You know, and strive for that, work for that, go for it. But realize too that ultimately it's him that does it through you. But you make a free will alliance with the Spirit of God to allow him to do that. And so whenever God quickens you in some area, hey, you just go with that. Something's gotta go, something's gotta go. It's alright, it's not a big deal. Because you're committed to something. You want to, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So you're committing yourself to walking out that life in him. Now the division between that choice and that decision when you shift it over to what the world does and the way that the world goes, is the world says, there's a way that seems right unto me. I don't care where it leads, but it seems right unto me. Even if it leads to death according to the scriptures, there's a way that seems right unto me, and I'm going with that. So the way that seems right unto me is, in the world now, is let me get as much for me and mine as I possibly can. Let me become something in the world and the world system. Let me have prominence, let me have position, let me have power, let me have pleasure, even at the cost and expense of anybody else or anyone else that gets in my way. And at the close of this whole thing, the he who dies with the most toys wins. And that's the whole thing with the world. And so, and at the end of it, it's like, yeah, and if I got to sell my soul to be something in the world system, sure, why not? That's the world. But the problem is like all of a sudden, see, you gotta understand that the world, it's been doing this for a long time. The goal of the world system is to get your soul. And it's the people of God that are those that are in possession of their soul in connection with the Spirit of God. We don't sell our souls. We are bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. We're owned by Him. So because of the fact that we're owned by Him, you know, that's not up for discussion. And so we then live out our lives in this world in a way where it's like, okay, you know what? Just go with whatever He shows. So if we have, we have. If we don't have, we don't have. But we have everything we need in Him. If we need more, He gives us more. I mean, we always have what we need as we walk with Him, but we go on a journey with Him. So see, the problem is that people are born into this slavery. So, and it goes all the way back to Adam. So it's like you have to be brought from darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God. That was the whole thing we touched on some time back with Acts 26, verse 18, where even Saul, who later became Paul, was talking about that, where he just said, even when God was speaking to him on the Damascus Road, he said, look, to open their eyes. When he was saying, I'm going to send you to Saul, he said, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, we all have to be delivered. See, the kingdom of this world is one of darkness and is one under the power of Satan. And the only thing that is strong enough to take us out of that, to deliver us from that, is Christ Jesus, is the blood of Jesus, is the cross, is that sacrifice that had to be paid, is that substitution that had to be made. Because, see, what happens is literally Christ took our place. Because we owed that. You know, we owed that. And so what happened was, He had to step in, take our place, pay the debt in full, and now out of Him taking that and being the substitution, the propitiation for our sins, Him taking that, now it's like He then says, okay, I'll step in for you, and you take the free gift of life, and now you're set free. And so like now all of a sudden it's like, whoa, hey, I don't owe that anymore because He paid it. I just have to receive that free gift. But it cost more than I could ever imagine. But now there's a new life available in Him. And so now the thing is, like, especially when you're young, this is what's really cool. When you're young and you have received that and you're aware of what you have now in Him, you've got an entire life that you can now live out unto Him. You've got an entire adventure ahead of you. You know, and Lord willing, maybe if you live to the full end of your days, you've had an entire life where you can live out knowing a walk in a connection with Him. The difference from that being within the world and the world system, where it's like, see, even there's a certain lie that they tell their own people. Where it's like, okay, you're selling out to the world system, but you know you're doing wrong. But, you know, God is loving and God's merciful, and so, you know, when you're 50 and you've had your wife and you've got your kids and you've made it in the world, then you'll get right with God. You know, then at that moment, then you'll get your religion and I've literally had people tell me, you know, that's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna, you know, I know that this whole thing is not right, but, you know, I'm gonna kind of go this way, and then when, you know, then I'm gonna get God when I'm like, you know, kind of settled into.
But he died in the world.
Exactly. See, what happens is the world sets people up with these certain lies, where it's like even within that, where the world sets them up to take them down like that. It sets them up, and actually God even allows for that too. Because God even allows for the fact that, look, He knows that heart. He knows that when that decision and that choice is made, sometimes they don't get the chance. You know, they don't get the chance. They're driving on the road, some car comes across the highway, knocks them out. They're walking across the street, some plague comes through, some fever, some aneurysm, some surgery they weren't anticipating, some cancer, something. You know how many things can go wrong in your body, in your head, in your mind, walking around in a day? You can walk under a building, something can fall on your head. You know how many things that God protects us from just in a 24-hour span of time? The very fact that your liver and your pancreas hasn't packed up, you know, the very fact that your heart continues to beat, the very fact that your lungs continue to take in air, the fact that your skin hasn't been breached and lets all kinds of infections in. I mean, the very fact that you exist even right now is an amazing miracle of God. And so within all of that, but people get so used to it, but within all of that, then for somebody to say, hey, I'm going to take my chances apart from this Creator, and hopefully...
But you say, ignorant about the whole thing.
Yeah, because the world...
They're not really thinking on those lines.
Yeah, but they should be. And see, that's part of what we do as well, is we're as ambassadors of Christ. We let people, we share with them too. It's just like, look, you need to know this, and you need to make some good decisions here because of the fact that, you know, and if God's drawing you, if He's calling you, don't harden your heart. You know, stop, bow your knee, get right with the Creator, and do it now, because you may not have that opportunity later on. You may not have that chance later on. And the difference, not get right with your church, not go on Sunday, not... nothing like that. No, between you and your Maker, in whatever way that you need to, be honest and real with Him and cry out to Him, and He'll meet you where you're at. And when He meets you where you're at, just follow Him from there. And He'll probably take you out of the church. He'll probably take you out of religion. He'll probably separate you for a period of time unto Himself so He can help sort your head. And He can help start showing you, hey, wait a second. You know, I can speak to you directly. I can show you things directly. You read the Word, I'll teach you. You look into the Scriptures, I'll show you. You don't need somebody else to teach you. I'll teach you myself. You ask for wisdom, if you're lacking it, I'll give it to you. And then when you start seeing through the illusion, then you start seeing the trap that so many other people have been trapped into. And they spend their whole lives in that trap. And then they wake up one day in hell and it's just like, well, what was that all about? See, there's some gnawing questions that sometimes people have. And what happens is they get so deep into life and the affairs of this world that they just stop listening. They just stop asking them. You know, for example, like what happens when people are younger is they're like, okay, they want to settle down, they want to have a family, they want to, you know, they want to have a career, they want to, I mean, my selfish self is selfish. And so they just start getting into that. And then, okay, all of a sudden now, they found some guy, they found some girl, they're
and their priorities change.
And now they've got a family, and now they've got some kids, and hey, I've got to take care of my family, I've got to take care of my kids. You know, I can't really, whatever, but you know, I'll go on Sunday. You know, I'll go on Sunday. I'll be part of the church group. I'll be part of the... You know, it's just like... And then after a little while... You're better off wherever you are, in whatever situation that you're in, at the moment that you come to any kind of realization, just to bow your knee before God and say, Lord, this is me. You know, whatever it is that you want, whatever it is that you desire, I want that. Your will be done. Show me. Teach me. Whatever the cost is, I don't care. I just need to walk with you. I want to walk with you. Show me that and strengthen me by your Spirit so that I do that. And see, what happens is if people, if they refuse that, if they refuse the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if they refuse the kingdom of God, the dominion of the King in their lives, then what they are doing is they're saying, no, I choose to continue to go with the world and the world system. And in choosing that, they've chosen now a path that leads them continually down darkness and continually under the power of Satan. where what the devil will work to do is to take their lives at any moment that he possibly can, and to harvest that soul, and to use the world system to set up for the next generation. So what we've seen throughout our own lifetimes has been a continual refinement of the soul harvesting machine of this world, which is an organic growing system that is ultimately the whole thing will fail, because everything the devil does fails. But you know, God has allowed it to exist for a period of time, because even in this too, there's a purpose that's served by it, even for his people. See, we grow in adversity as well. We grow in, like, if you do any kind of exercise.
I think that's the best environment to grow in.
What?
In adversity, I think you learn
exactly
more than anyone else.
Like when you watch the Olympics or something like that, those top-notch athletes, the very best that are out there, those are the ones too that they've pushed their bodies beyond the natural limits of most people by far, and they've done it for an extended period of time. And so when those people go and they face up against other ones, they're facing up against other people that have made it a lifestyle to challenge themselves physically to a level that most people wouldn't dare even try once, twice. And this is their chosen path for years. So what happens with even the people of God is that the Spirit of God allows us. That's why he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials or tribulations of all kinds.
Because you don't feel that joy when you are facing that.
Well,
it's strange.
It is.
So much stress when I'm worrying about so many things, you know. But
you come across with a renewed faith, a renewed way of looking at things.
As you continue to go. See, that's the thing. You have to continue to go.
That present moment you learn.
No.
As you go along.
As you go along, you learn. Because it's just the same thing back to even exercise. Like, as you continue to develop, as your lungs get stronger, as your heart gets stronger, as your muscles get stronger, pretty soon what once was a workout for you, it doesn't really do much for you. Now you have to up the dosage, you have to up the conditioning, you have to, and it comes to a point where it's like, wow, wait a second, you're in shape. Wow, wait a second, spiritually you're in shape. You're ready for the challenges that life has, you're ready for the march, the trek, the journey, you're ready to walk on the way with Jesus. If he says this mountain, you're ready for the mountain. You don't just need to stick to, you know, the soft plane. I mean, you're ready now. And so God allows those things to come your way. He allows certain things to come through. Because when they do, that testing of your faith builds that perseverance. It builds that hope, because when you've seen God bring you through something, now when you've gone through, the next time you're like, okay, he took me through before, I already understand. That's why David as a young man was such a powerful example, because he had already been through the bear, he had already been through the lion. And so when he came through Goliath, he'd already been through some things with God, where these other guys that all looked the part, wearing the armor, crying, you know, battle cries before the thing and everything like that, but they weren't ready, because they hadn't been through anything with God. So they themselves had never been through anything with God themselves, so they didn't know. So it's like they basically looked a good part, but inside there was nothing there. There was no power inside. David had the power inside. So when the time came, when the test came, he was the only one ready. But see, that's the substance of a king. You know, that's the substance of somebody that's, you know, ready for that position, ready for that responsibility. He's done that. So God reserves people unto himself. And see, that's something too. It's like, for us, you know, within the... people are at different points. People are at different places. And you have to realize that as well. See, this is something too that I'm starting to even come to more and more and more of a realization with. Okay, for example, in the kingdom of the world, there are those within the kingdom of the world that are absolute sellouts to Satan. They know exactly what they're doing. They know that God's there. They've deliberately turned their back on him, and they have given themselves over completely to the world and the world of system in exchange for power and for a position in it, and they want to be something in the world, and they know exactly what they're doing and they're cool with that. And they sell out all of humanity for that thing. They're children of the devil. Absolutely. So you have those people in the world system, and then you have, you know, all the way down to, hey, just a selfish person that's just, you know, what they, I mean, they don't, they know a little bit about this and that, but, you know, whatever, but they're just, you know, they just have rejected truth and rejected the Father, and they just want their own way. They're all part of the same system, but at different levels, different degrees. You know, and there's, and so the thing about the world system is when they start killing off the guys that, that they kill off, and the devil wants to kill off all of his, you know. He's got no love for anybody. But he will knock off the lower rungs on the totem pole and then work his way up to the guys on the top, but ultimately he'll kill everybody. Now, verses, and then also within the kingdom of God too. The kingdom of God too, see, here's the thing too. There are people at various stages in their own growth as well. And I was thinking about this one, like, you know, people in the kingdom of God, they're in different places too. And it's a mixture of, one is their willful surrender to the Father. So you willfully surrender to God, either partially or 100%, and in some or in every area of your life. So somebody they'll surrender to God either partially or completely, and in some area or in every area of your life. So the people that have the greatest growth potential, from what I've seen, are the people that surrender to God 100% in every area of their life. That doesn't mean that everything gets cleaned up 100% right away, but they're moving in that direction because they've just opened up their life to the floodgate of heaven and to the spotlight of God, and just He's just working with them and moving them through. Now that's the one thing there, and then the growth is what's caused by God. Here, for example, so go 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll show you this real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 5 says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Okay, so basically they're saying that, okay, and it's interesting how we're likened to plants, and we're likened to things that grow so often when parables are used. And you can't instant grow something. You can't genetically hybrid this. It's something that it happens as something that's connected to the source of life. John 15, as we are connected to Him, as we live in Him and His words remain in us, that we bear fruit. We connected to the source, we grow. So now as we are in the kingdom of God, under the dominion of the King, there is a growth that takes place. And different people play certain roles in that. So some people plant, some people water. I mean, right now I'm playing a certain role in that. But what happens is that God Himself is the one that grows different people. And that's something that He does. So when somebody has a love for the truth and a love for the love of God, and they surrender 100% to the Father in every area of their life, they don't hold back anything. So there's no spot that they're holding back. They say, "All right, God, you have the whole thing. It's all yours." They become the prime candidate for the fastest growth potential. But then the growth is determined by the Spirit of God as that Spirit works in somebody. Does that make sense? So it's like, so the thing is too, is that, and this can be also the frustration sometimes too you might have with some people as well, because it's like, okay, you know, you want certain things for some people, you want certain things for certain, but it's like, but also there's a process, and you can't rush that with somebody. You can't expect somebody to be something that they're not, For example, go Acts 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Okay, Acts 15, and...
So, of course, basically, this is not the same.
Yeah, we have, see, this is where, too, for us, when you're in the kingdom of God, we're constantly planting, we're constantly watering, we're constantly harvesting. Sometimes you're harvesting where somebody else has done a lot of work. Yeah. I remember for myself, there was a guy that, just even now, when I was in college, and there's a guy that I was, when he first came in, real worldly guy, and just, you know, met this guy and was talking with him, sharing with him, whatever, and met this guy off and on for years, you know, for my last few years of college. And then when I came over here, shortly after I came to Sri Lanka, then like I get an email from, you know, some friends back in the States, and they're like, oh yeah, there's this guy that just came to the Lord, and he's just really on fire for God. And like they said his name, I'm like, I know that guy, you know, but it's like, so I had been part of early on of the process with him of planting and planting and something, but in God's good time that seed came forward, and so somebody else in the kingdom of God that's there, an ambassador of Christ as well, does that other stage. But we all have a role to play in that process, and that same guy today is a witness for the gospel, so he carries on that work as well. So we all have a role to play. The thing is that we need to make sure that what we do is in connection with the Spirit of God.
Likewise, you mentioned, you know, this back in, you know, we were just discussing it today actually. You know, the what's the tower's down? Royal Park?
Yeah.
The two girls.
Yeah.
It's not a question, but God will use any situation to get the message across to people, and sometimes it may be radical situations, and then people will come to know the Lord. Likewise, this girl died by this guy, mm-hmm. you know, beaten up brutally. And the whole family had come to know the Lord after that incident. The guy's side.
Yeah.
So, does a situation go to that extent for the loss of one life? For the entire family to come, well, I guess it happens that way.
Yeah, I mean, you know, the thing is that, see, very rarely will, I mean, what I've noticed is so often it takes something that just shakes the foundation of a person's life before they ever even ask the questions that need to be asked. So it's like, it's not until somebody gets cancer or a death in the family or they lose their job or they lose everything they worked for the last 25 years or they, you know, it's not until like these traumatic things hit people where they're like, whoa, wait a second, this life is temporal, wait a second, this thing that I've been focusing on, my priorities are so screwed up, wait a second, there's a plane that just hit the World Trade Tower and I'm not going to call to check on my stock portfolio. You know, it's like my priorities are totally jacked up. What's important? What's real? So what happens is, so often is in those situations. And see, this is why too, again, back to the whole thing about people thinking, oh yeah, I'll just wait till this happens and then I'll get right with God. The devil, knowing the way that people are, he's deliberately going to just, his goal is to have a nice mossy path where people just kind of trudge along, and then just cut their throat when they're not looking. And just exterminate them like that. Because he doesn't want people to repent. He doesn't want people to go through those situations. That's why they're working so desperately hard to bail out the economy in America. That's why they're working so hard so many times to try to fix these things, because they don't want people to ask the questions that they need to ask when they can't get a job for 3 years. And they've got to all of a sudden say, wait a second, this system is not taking care of me. Have I based my life on the wrong thing? And now, you know what? Wait a second. I missed it. God called me a long time ago and I chose to reject it. That, Lord, forgive me. And then in that process of getting lined up with the kingdom of God, learning the provision of God, learning, wait a second, He promised, look, you seek first the kingdom, I'll take care of your needs. you seek first the kingdom and I'll find some way, even if I gotta drop bread down on you from heaven, I will feed you, I will take care of you. So people learn that. They learn the provision and the protection of God and His kingdom. But yeah, God can use whatever situation unto His plan and purpose. He can use whatever is necessary and He can take a bad situation, and even in that, He can do something that out of that where He can work something for the good. And see, when you think about it too, if you think about it on an eternal standpoint, like think about the stoning of Stephen. When Stephen was killed by Saul, you know, who later became Paul, on an eternal standpoint, Stephen was right with God. And he went on from there. He said, look, I see heaven open and Christ standing at the right. It's right there, I see it. And these guys were like, la, 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 I'm not listening to you, la, la, la. And they didn't want to hear it. And they went and they killed him. But in that process of the murder of Stephen, all right, Stephen goes on into eternity in fantastic connection with the Father, knowing that his Creator, and as a tremendous witness that he didn't love his life even unto death, as a model of, hey, you know what, martyrdom is not such a bad thing. And then Saul would have his own experience with that, would experience also even out of that thing too, the redemption and the restoration that God would give as well. Would show a powerful example that, look, a murderer can be turned around unto God and become one of the most powerful witnesses of the truth and the gospel that's ever walked the face of the earth. And in that process too, but now from an eternal perspective, Paul and Stephen have, you know, arm around each other's shoulders right now, watching the entire race taking place of humanity. They're brothers for all eternity together. You know, for all eternity, these guys are in the kingdom of God. Part of it's cool, but this is an amazing drama that we're living through. It's an amazing thing that we're in the middle of. So for us, we have a certain role to play in this whole thing. We have a certain part that we're playing in this fantastic play, and you have to also give some space, because the very people that are the murderers of today, God could flip them around and turn them into the apostles of tomorrow, like Paul. And that's very possible. So the one thing, when God opened his eyes to who he was, he went full gangbusters from the power of Satan unto God. He went out of darkness into light, and he went after it with everything that he was. And God very, very quickly raised him up to be that witness that he intended him to be. And God took everything that was originally being used to go after and persecute the church. He took all of those skills, all of those abilities, all of that passion, and flipped it around just like Goliath's sword, and used it now to destroy the kingdom of darkness and to establish the early church. And basically just to get the message out, ultimately. It wasn't so much about the church system that Paul was a part of. That wasn't it. It was about getting the message out, getting the gospel out. Because the church system ultimately failed, as in the book of Jude showed that the church system itself didn't work. What was the thing that worked was the message. Because Jesus came and set up the way. And the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That message is the thing that needed to get out. But the system itself got infiltrated. And even Jude had to talk about it, said, look, these guys have crept in, thing ain't going to work. So, and it's happened, and the Pharisees just repackaged themselves. So, okay, here, check this out. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. Okay. And this one being a case of, it is very possible for people that love God, that are walking, to have very sharp disagreement and part companies and part ways. And now in this situation, okay, I had a friend of mine in India, he asked me, he said, who's right? Question. Paul Barnabas, who's right? Exactly. He said they're both right. Ultimately, it's one is on the side of the missionary, the other is on the side of the mission. And you look and you see how they're both wired as well. And they're both, and there's both a bit of a fault there too, you know, and that, because ultimately they're men just like us, they're humans just like us, with passions, with emotions, with all of this stuff. Now Paul, being wired a certain way, the way that God had wired him, he was somebody that was wired with an absolute dedication to this mission that God had set him on. So he was like, you know what, I am going to do this and I got to go forward with this, and this is the passion that God has given me. And so he's committed to that and he's going with that no matter what. And Paul in that process sees Mark as a liability, because the last time that he depended on Mark, Mark cut out on him. Barnabas, the way that God's wired him, is Barnabas is the son of encouragement. That's literally, he's the encourager. He's if you met Patrick, he's just like a big encourager, just like in fact, Barnabas is the whole reason that Paul got connected with the early apostles in the first place. Because the early apostles didn't believe that Paul was who he said he was. They thought he was trying to, you know, trick them and get in and then go knock them all out. So Barnabas actually had to take Paul and bring him to them and say, look, this guy was a witness and he's faithful and he did da, 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 da. And after Barnabas did that, he was able to... Now think about too, Barnabas and Paul in this situation. Barnabas now... Paul being recommended by the churches, and Barnabas now kind of having to just go off, you know, with Mark. But the thing is, see, Barnabas was also true to the way that he was wired, which was, hey, I'm not going to throw Mark to the side. You know,
I still believe in this guy.
I believe in the work that God is doing in him. I see who God has wired him to be. I still not, because see again. Alright, if there's that 100% commitment to, and there's that surrender in every area of life and all that's there, but then there's the growth that, okay, maybe today, yeah, maybe today he's not ready for that. And so, and Paul basically saying, look, I'm not ready to take a risk on this guy. You know, I'm not ready to get back out there again and then for this guy to cut out on me. But Barnabas saying, hey, I'm... Totally. I am all about, you know, making sure that this guy's okay. Now the cool thing that you see later on is that later on in scriptures you see where Paul himself requests and says, hey, send Mark. Send Mark because he's useful in the ministry. Send Mark because I could use him. He's a good guy. He's a good man. There comes a point where in Mark's own growth, development, everything that takes place in his life, where it's like Paul's like, yeah, this guy's ready. Paul went from a point of trusting him to distrusting him to then trusting him again. You know, but Barnabas, you know, throughout that whole process, you know, he had a role to play. And see, this is again too for all of us, where it's just like, all right, you know what? Be true to the way that God has what God has put in you. Be true to the way that He has for you to be, and also, you know, give that place for we have to give some flexibility for each other. You know, we try, we definitely do, but also it's like too, you think about this in this situation. I mean, Paul goes on from here into some amazing stuff, and you know, but and obviously Barnabas did too. You know, just that's not recorded because they were recording Paul's journey in this whole thing. But obviously Barnabas's work with Mark was successful as well.
So, you know, it's when you continue to seek the Father first, when you continue to put Him first in what you do, He can bring all things, again, Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love Him, that are called according to His purpose. You continue on that track with Him, and He can even take things that at some point seem like big splits in different directions, and His own time bring stuff around where it's like family, where it's friends, where it's ministries, where it's whatever. And if the people are continuing to seek the Lord together, He can bring all that stuff around, and we have to be able to give that flexibility, because you don't know who the same people in Acts 16, the very same people that are responsible for here, I'll show you here, just go, since it's right there, in let me read this. I'll just start at such a good story. Okay. Alright, just start at verse 16. I'll read this. All right. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. This is Paul and Silas now. A certain spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which have shown us the way of salvation. And did this day, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone," before that they didn't care, "they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keepers of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, and he and his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Okay. And there's so many different things about this story that's amazing, and amazing true story. But with this one too, something that also is like with the kingdom of God, and when God enters into the situation and the kingdom comes to bear on any situation, the very guys that were involved in having you beaten and tearing open your back and putting you in stocks will be the very people that are washing your wounds a few hours later. And so it's like you have to leave that space, because in that process too, God will, through you, allow for and use you as a witness for His love, His forgiveness, His restoration, sparing these guys. I mean, think about it. If you were in the world, and the world, if you had a worldly, carnal mentality, and that guy had just done all of that stuff to you, when he's about to kill himself, you're like, "Hey, oops, too late. No, but the Spirit of God that's in them won't let them, allow him to kill himself, doesn't want him to die in a sense, doesn't want him to die separate from the Father. Because the policy during that day was, if the prisoners escaped, if one got away, and you were in charge as a Roman, you now, your life for his. You'd have to, your life would be taken in exchange for the one that lost. So they were very serious about guarding the prisoners. There was no prison break. There was no, you know, they would not allow that. So for these guys, so for this guy in this situation, think about it. Here the power of God comes into that cell. Everybody's chains come off. Every door's open. Not just Paul and Silas. All of it. Everyone around them. You think they can stop these guys from going out? But not a one of them left. Because what happened in that situation was like, okay, wait a second. Something's going on here. There's nothing better going on the outside. I want to stick around and see what this is about. You know? Because they knew that there was something going on. And they weren't going anywhere. And so what happened was God came into that prison. And see, God comes into the prison even of our own lives. See, God comes into the prison even of this world. And what he does is when the power of God comes there, and when for the gospel shows up, when the good news shows up, chains come off. People are set free. And so God allows for us to be put in those situations. God sent those guys into the dungeon. And see, for us, we allow for ourselves to be put into whatever it is that God puts us into, but make sure that whatever you do is in connection with the Spirit of God. Because the thing is, you don't want to go to jail if that's not what God has you to be. But if God has for you to be there, it's going to be an amazing experience because you'd be walking with the Spirit of God. So we go wherever God tells us to, we do whatever he tells us to do, because ultimately God's also giving us an abundant life, an amazing adventure that he has. So it's a time right now for all those that walk with him. It's an amazing time right now for us, because right now too the systems of the world are failing. The world and the world systems collapsing under its own weight, and it's the people of God are continuing to thrive and be blessed. So in this time right now is a time for us. Cool. You know, and just stop. Make sure that we're on his page. Make sure that we're right before him. Make sure that willful sin, those things, you know, be done with that. And move on with him, because it's a time right now of purpose for the kingdom of God. See, you also need to go with now what you have with him so far. And he'll continue to build more into you, but now it's on the job training. You know, those windows of time before where we were, you know, having these nice, you know, we still get our Bible study every now and then, but it's like, but it's on the job. There's a rescue mission right now for the souls of men, and you're a part of it. So we witness that gospel, we make that truth known, and ultimately the divide, the eternal divide that's between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, it's the cross and the blood and the power of Jesus Christ that brings people out of darkness to light, and he makes us ambassadors of that truth. So we carry that message in this time, in this amazing time to be alive. And with that, I have to stop because time is definitely up.
He loves you, girl. He loves you, girl.
Jesus is